The Gospel of John in the New Testament, John and chapter 11. Now, it's quite a long chapter, so we're going to read verses 17 to 44. And the verses before this tell us about the death of one of Jesus' friends, this man Lazarus. And so we take up our reading when Jesus arrives at the family home of the bereaved. So let's read together from John chapter 11 and verse 17. Let's read God's word. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his own holy word. Turn back with me to the passage that we read together, if you've got it physically in front of you, either in the church Bibles or on a screen, and to John chapter 11. And we're going to look at this passage together in a bit more detail. If I throw one ball at you, there's a good chance you'll catch it. If I throw five balls at you, there's a good chance that you'll end up catching none of them. We could spend weeks looking at this chapter. This is a chapter that many of you will know well. There are so many ideas contained in it. There's so much fascinating details that we could honestly spend so long. But I just want to throw one ball at you from this chapter. One big idea. And it's the idea inside the question that Jesus asks. Do you believe this? To believe is the big point of this great teaching and this great miracle from Jesus in this chapter. And it's actually the big point ultimately of John's gospel overall. Believe, Jesus says, because he is the only one with the answer to the final question of all. That question of death. This morning I'm asking you to believe in this. Because, three things. Believe because Jesus brings the future. Believe because Jesus makes it personal. And believe because Jesus reveals the glory. So, first of all then, believe Jesus brings the future. But let's remember why we're here. One of his close friends, this man called Lazarus, has died. And in the aftermath, and from what we read, his sister Martha comes up to Jesus in verse 21, and she says to him, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's a sad, it's an emotional scene with the heaviness and the tragedy of death. It's lingering in the air. And Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." She says back to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, Martha had the right hope of a future truth. She knew this much. She'd been taught rightly that much. But when you're standing at a graveside, sometimes holding on to the great facts of truth can be cold comfort to you in that moment. That's far off in the future. And it doesn't bring back that loved one. What about today? What's the answer for today? What about right now? To answer Martha's question, we have these words in verses 25 and 26. And it's one of the greatest statements. Don't miss this. This is one of the greatest statements ever made. And there's a beautiful order and logic in these words. And so Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus says, present tense, Jesus says, in the here and now, "I am the resurrection and the life." This isn't a promise of future life. He's claiming in himself to be and to possess the power of eternal life. And those who come close to him and believe in him can possess this eternal life too. So he's taking hold of this future, far-reaching promise and this truth, and he brings it into the present. He's bringing it into the here and now. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. My eternal life that I give is something for you now. In this section of John, John actually expands on this a little bit more in the chapters to come. And in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus expands on this and he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The essence of eternal life, the essence of life, is the never-ending knowing of God the Father and God the Son that starts right now when it's applied to your heart right now by God the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing promise, because sometimes we think, ah, I'm just going to put up with the misery now, and we'll have glory in the future. And in many ways, that's, yes, that is true. And that sometimes can comfort us. But actually, Jesus came to take us up out of our misery now, today, and in the future. So while a big part of the misery in our life and in this world is the mystery and the reality of death, the answer to death today, right now, for your heart and my heart is these words, I am, present tense, I am the resurrection and the life. And look at the logic of how he unpacks that statement and that answer. Because he explains, verse 25, he explains resurrection first. Then he explains life. So first, he deals with those people who have already died. Because John is writing this gospel in the early stages of the church in the first century. And people have already died. Or people are dying. And so he says first, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. For those who have already died, well, the answer for them is resurrection. And then in verse 26, he deals with the word life. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. If you're alive today, and if you believe in me, Jesus says, you're going to have the secret of life that will never die. Death can't quench this. Death can't remove that relationship, that living, life-giving relationship. Death will not remove it. Nothing can take away your eternal life. But why does Jesus explain resurrection first? Well, when you're driving, you're not meant to enter the yellow box on the road until the exit is clear, or if it's a right turn you're going to make. And I always slightly panic when I'm accidentally in that box and I can't turn off and I don't know what to do, and it's a horrible moment. But that's why Jesus explains resurrection first, then life. Because there's no way that you and I can maneuver through life unless we know that the exit is clear, or unless that we know we're going the right way. The truth is, we're all going to die. So the very first question you need to make clear is death. You need to make clear. I need to make clear where we're going. Then you can know what you're living for. That's why he explains resurrection first. Get that part clear first. Then you can know what you're living for. You need to know your aims and your goals and your purpose. You need to make that clear in Jesus. Because just drifting around gets you nowhere. That's the first part of his answer to Martha. How he teaches her in the middle of this tragedy. He wants her to believe in him. And that takes me on to the second point. Believe first, because Jesus brings the future into the now. And secondly, believe because Jesus makes it personal. I don't know if you've ever done a trust fall. But it's where someone stands behind you, you close your eyes and you fall backwards. You're trusting that this person is going to catch you. Now that trust is utterly, utterly pointless if no one is standing there. Because that's the first part of belief. There has to be true content. It's useless just to have a faith. Oh, it's nice that they believe in something. It's nice that they have a sincere belief. It's nice that they believe in something. That's useless and pointless. You can't believe or have faith in nothing. You can't believe or have faith in something that's not real. Who you believe in has to be the true, real deal. If you're going to fall backwards, trusting in someone, if you're going to lean on someone, they need to be there. They need to be real. In verse 22, Martha says to Jesus, God will give you whatever you ask. In essence, she's saying, you're such a great teacher that God will answer you. You can get whatever you want. But the answer of I am the resurrection and the life isn't that Jesus just gives you something from God, but that he is the source of it himself. He says the words, I am. That's God's name. That's the name given to us by God himself in the Old Testament. And Moses, one of the great leaders in the book of Exodus in particular, Moses asks God, what should I tell the people your name is? And God says to him, I am who I am. Jesus here is saying, this resurrection and life is mine to give because I am. Jesus is God and he can give it. It all focuses on Jesus personally. Look nowhere else for God because he is the true, real deal. Not in any other way. Not in any other philosophy in this world. Come to him because he alone has the answer to the biggest question of all. The question of death. Now this is narrow in the sense that Jesus and only Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But it's wide in the sense that it's for anyone at all. True life is only in him. But it's life for the whole world. But there's more to belief than just thinking and knowing in your head, okay, Jesus is the real deal. Even the demons know that Jesus is the real deal. But they don't personally trust in him as their only hope for salvation and their only king to lead and to guide them in life. That's why Jesus asks Martha this very personal question. End of verse 26. He says all these amazing words and he asks her so directly. And I'm asking you the same question today, right at you. Do you believe this? This is a question for this ordinary, heartbroken woman. It's not for fancy scholars. It's for her. And these aren't empty, comforting words when someone has died. These aren't mere, sentimental thoughts. These words are the greatest words ever spoken on the subject of life and death. His teaching points her to himself as that one great answer to the reality and the suffering of death. Because the core of biblical belief, the core of biblical truth, is to personally trust in Jesus and him alone to save us and to deal with death once and for all. Funerals stop us in our tracks. Some of you I know are planning a funeral for a loved one who's recently died. Some of you will have attended a funeral recently. Even when it's not recent, the very mention of that word, the very mention of death, can be painful. But funerals make us ask the big questions. They stop you, and they make you ask the big question. Because that question of death is over all of us. But believing in Jesus himself, personally as well for ourselves, do you believe this? Too high? That's the answer to that awful question. That's the only thing that can actually and really answer the question of death. Jesus is the only one. And so the question you have to answer is, do you believe this? That Jesus is the great I Am, who is the resurrection and the life in himself, and that he offers that resurrection and life to you now, starting today. It's yours. But finally, we have to ask, why should I believe in a God that allows death? And this is my third point. Believe because Jesus reveals God's glory. But that question, why should I believe in a God that allows death? That is a great question. Especially after hearing that in the part that we didn't read, when hearing that Lazarus was dying, was sick, Jesus waited an extra 2 days. By the time he arrived, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Why did Jesus wait? Why did Jesus delay? Why did Jesus allow this? Why does Jesus allow this in our lives? Why does he allow death? Because he's revealing to us the glory of God. This idea of God's glory, it begins in verse 4, which we didn't read. But in that verse, he's speaking to his disciples after hearing about this, about his friend And he says to his disciples, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it. And then again, we read it in verse 40. He is standing at the tomb of his close friend Lazarus. And he says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? What does this even mean? Well, the clues are in the passage. First of all, it's in his strong emotions. We can see that if you can flick over, if you have it, or switch over to verses 5 and 6. He says, this is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. In other words, in the mystery of God, it was more loving to put Lazarus through death and his sisters through grief, if that would reveal more of God's glory to them and more of the glory of Christ, and if it enabled them to believe in him as the resurrection and the life. Jesus loves us. Not first by just taking away the suffering or the loss or the darkness that's in your life, the brokenness, the pain that's in your life. He doesn't love us first by taking these things away. He loves us first by giving us himself. As someone once said, if you demand that God loves you the way that the world expects to be loved in this life, then you won't know what it is to be really loved by God. Because the love of God is the gift of his glorious self. His love is most shown and given to you when you get Jesus and you know Jesus himself. It's a mystery. It's hard. But Jesus loved these three siblings. And he waited because he loved them. But secondly, in terms of his emotions, not only does he show love, and that's one clue, but it's also in his tears. When Jesus sees Mary weeping, we see that verse 33 tells us that he was deeply moved in spirit. Rightly translated, that word actually expresses anger and outrage. In fact, that's why in verse 35 we see those powerful words. Jesus wept. Because Jesus recognizes that this is not how things ought to be. He is grieved, he is angry, he is deeply moved and troubled. He weeps at the very alien presence of death in his world. This is not the way that things should be. Death is not just a fact of life, which is there because of our sin and rebellion and the curse that we brought upon ourselves, but it's a distressing intruder into this world. It's unnatural, it's wrong, which is why we hate it so much. It's why we grieve so much. And Jesus hates it too. But this is what reveals his glory. In his love, in the mystery of his love, he allows it. And in his tears, he's angry with it. But it reveals how glorious he is because he is the only one able to do something about it. He proves that he is the one that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus himself need to believe in. Because he reveals then, in that moment, yes, I truly have life-giving power. And he not only gives life, but he reverses death. I am the resurrection and the life. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. He does this, verse 42, so that people will believe that God sent me. He does this miracle so that we will believe in him. All this pain and all of this glorious miracle, all for one question. Do you believe this? Do you believe I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe it's me that possesses it and it's me you'll get? Because that's the greatest question. That's the pressing question. God allows the death, the suffering, the grieving, the difficulties, the pain to push us to see our need. To push us to see how much he actually cares for us. And he cares so much that he will allow hard things so that we will wake up, so that we will be driven to him, so that we will avoid the hardest thing, eternal death. Life without him. Life without him today is worse for us. Now, what he allows these three to go through so that they'll believe in him and have him today and have him forevermore. Because us waking up and running to him is the greatest answer to the hardest question, because he's the only one that can do something about it. Only him. As we close, after this scene, from verse 45 onwards, we see that the high priest and the Pharisees, they call a meeting. They want to stop Jesus because they thought that if he became too popular, if he became too powerful, then the Romans would step in and destroy all of them and take away their temple. So, in verse 49, the high priest named Caiaphas, he says, I've got the answer. It's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He means this as he's a monster planning an awful death of an innocent man. He means to kill Jesus so that the rest of them won't be destroyed. But verse 51 shows us that even though his plan is going to work, Verse 51 shows us that it's actually God's plan all along. And it says that he's unwittingly a prophet. This is actually oddly, strangely, it's a prophecy he makes. It is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. That's so true. Because Jesus will not just die for a nation, but John says he's going to die for the whole world. Verse 51, Caiaphas did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God. Even across time, we're scattered as the children of God, to bring them together and make them one. And that's how we can see God's glory today. Because Lazarus' resurrection was just a sign that pointed to the fact that Jesus, as the true real deal, is the resurrection and the life. But the Bible sees those who don't know Jesus yet as being dead in our sins. It says we're dead. And there's nothing any human being can do about that. But Jesus can. Jesus can raise you from the deadness of being in your sin to being alive forevermore in Jesus, starting today or continuing today, because Jesus took our place and he died for us. And he died for the whole world. That's the glory of God revealed to us right now. Believe in this Jesus, because this Jesus is the resurrection and the life for anyone today. Believe in this Jesus. He is the real deal, and he offers himself to you. And he's the greatest gift of all. Through his death in your place. And believe in him, because in Jesus you'll be resurrected to new life today. Eternal life. Never-ending, knowing Jesus life. Starting now. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts from this wonderful chapter.